Father, you have set all this up from the beginning, knowing that we would fall, or that Adam and Eve would fall, and we would all suffer under that context, the context of the fall. We long for the day when Eden will be restored here on earth, where you will rule and reign, when the sun will be 7 times brighter than it is now, and the moon will shine like the sun. We know that there is a time of prosperity coming, which is preceded by a time of dread, the time of Jacob's trouble. And until we get to that end, the glorification of our bodies, we ask that you would help us to understand your will for husbands and wives, and just the general relationship between men and women. May you give us insight and wisdom, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first one, the attitude of the submission of Christians to each other. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, it says, submit one another out of reverence for Christ. And so in the Christian community, and this is a general statement, we are supposed to be in an attitude, walk in an attitude of humility, and make sure that we are not seeking dominance over someone just to have some more power. Now, what does this word submit mean? And I told you this last week. There is submission and there is subjection. Submission is humble obedience to another's will. Subjection is bringing under the dominion of another. And this is an act that we are supposed to be involved in constantly, where we are placing ourselves under each other, not trying to rule over each other, but being in subjection, especially to those who are in authority. The word was a Greek military term, this being in subjection. It means to arrange in troop divisions in a military fashion under the command of a leader. In a non-military use, it was a voluntary attitude of giving in, cooperating, assuming responsibility, and carrying a burden. First, this verse, verse 21, in context is directed to all Christians, and we are to be subject to one another. The idea is to serve one another, for we're to look after the interests of others as well as ourselves. Remember, this is Philippians chapter 2, that we are to consider others better than ourselves and look not only to our own interest, but also to the interest of others. We're to be concerned with other people, again, not just ourselves. To put this directive another way, never seek to be in domination over others. Never try to connive, cajole, force, manipulate, or deceive in order to gain or maintain a superior position over others. This is the opposite from the world. The world would say, go out and conquer. If you are in sales, make sure you're the top salesman, no matter what is necessary to achieve that. And from a fleshly standpoint, if you think you're the best wife, show all the other wives up by what you do and know that you're putting forth an example, a personal example, aggrandizing yourself. Or same thing with a husband. I am such a good husband. I provide for my wife so well, and she knows it, and we are good, and everybody is jealous of us. You know, if you're walking like that, that's the wrong way to walk, to put yourself up. Remember, the greatest in God's kingdom is the servant of all. And that's Matthew chapter 23, verse 11. Jesus said that. I'll repeat it again. The greatest among you will be your servant. And so that's the attitude and the direction we're supposed to head. We're supposed to cultivate that attitude. Now, this is supposed to happen willingly in our hearts. We are to be constantly giving ourselves to an attitude of humility in submission, not domination and superiority. Now, submission to authority. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13 through 17, and there's a couple places in Scripture where this idea of submission comes up. It says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority, or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God and honor the king. Now, in a state like California, where all these laws are being passed and all your tax dollars are being used for nefarious purposes, and it's more like a thievery from the government, do you submit to them still or do you not? All we know is if the government tells us to do something that is immoral or illegal, and illegal being according to God's law, not according to the laws of the state of California or the state of the nation, we are to resist that and say no and be prepared to suffer the consequences. And so in our particular country, we can vote people out if we don't like what laws are being passed. The problem is most Christians, or not most, but there's a substantial number of Christians that do not vote. They do not get out there and exercise their God-given right to be able to vote against the policies of any administration. That's what happened on a national scale. Hopefully that can happen on a local scale as well as a statewide scale. And we're to be examples of what it is to put out an example of morality, what is right and what is wrong, being in submission to authorities, even though it may seem egregious. If you go back to the time where Peter wrote this, he was under a king, and the king had ubiquitous power. It was everywhere, and he could do anything that he wanted to. And you could be killed if he just had a whim to take somebody's life. It's not that way here. We have a little bit more freedom, maybe a lot more freedom. We're still supposed to be an authority, stand up for what is right. And if we are persecuted for standing up what is right, this is commendable in the sight of God, according to 1 Peter. Then there's this idea, so we see we're to submit to one another, we're submit to the governing authorities which are out there, unless it's immoral or illegal according to God's law. And then there's the submission in marriage. Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord when you feel like it. Verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is Savior. Now, as the church submit to Christ, so also wives, when they feel like it, should submit to their husbands in everything. Now, you caught that, right? This isn't a command. This is delivered to us in the imperative mood, which means you do this. Apúrate, you know, something like in Spanish. You know, just make it happen. And this is difficult for women. I understand this because the woman has a desire to rule or control the husband. And if the husband would like something done and she doesn't want it done, it's not in her purview to see it that way. She just says, I don't like this. She's not supposed to, she can voice her opinion, which I think is good, but she is to ultimately submit if the husband says, no, we need to go in this direction or in that direction. Her battle is going to be in that submission, to try to say, okay, not for your sake, but for the Lord's sake, I'm going to submit to you or be in subjection to you. Now, unless it is something, again, immoral or illegal, a woman is never required to do something like that. So it's difficult for the woman to fall underneath someone because her fallen nature, especially her husband, her fallen nature has dictated otherwise. When Eve was in the garden, she had a perfect will, and so did Adam. And Adam would never try to lord it over Eve. They were co-heirs with what God had to offer. But now God comes in, and as part of the curse, he says, woman, you're going to be in subjection to the man. Now, wives are not commanded to obey their husbands as children obey their parents. That's a different Greek word that is there. But they're supposed to voluntarily place themselves in subjection to their husband. Now, in a healthy marriage, the act of submission cannot be demanded by the husband. Rather, the wife must freely offer it as a response to his love. Now, the modern-day feminist would declare she doesn't need a man. She is her own person. There is no need to submit to a man or to his headship. And if you've seen these interviews on social media, and I try to keep up on the culture which is out there, this third wave of feminism, you know, women are asked, young women are asked all the time, do you think you need a man? And it's ubiquitous. It's not the ultimate view which is out there, but most of the women who get interviewed on the street, going to a club or whatever it might be, they simply say, no, I don't need a man. And of course, we know that there would be problems if men weren't around. And I don't think women could run the world just because they're not strong enough to do everything that is necessary to keep the world running. Now, I've talked about this previously. But going on, why would a woman feel she doesn't need a man? Now, God created them to be one. The man and the woman coming together being one. And the characteristics that are both in the man and the woman, that is what the image of God is like. You have to take both of those images, put them together. Remember, Adam was created, and he took a rib from Adam's side and fashioned a woman. And a lot of the characteristics that a woman has, a man does not have. So he split those two. So everything that you see in a woman that is good and wholesome and wonderful, and same thing in a man, that which is good, wholesome, and wonderful, those characteristics coming together, that is who God is. That is his character. The compassion that a woman has, God has that compassion times infinity. And men, normally, we have compassion sometimes, maybe half the time. But a woman, she operates in the realm of compassion. And so when you look at the couple together, that's who God is represented to us as, and we can get a hold of down here on earth. But why would a woman think she doesn't need a man? Where did this teaching come from? I can tell you, I think confidently, that this is a doctrine of demons. That a woman doesn't need a man, or that a man doesn't need a woman. God even said, it is not good for a man to be alone. I will create a helpmate suitable for him. And he was talking about Eve. Putting Eve together with Adam makes them both complete. If you don't have that, if you have the separation of the sexes and both saying, well, I don't need you, and you know, don't bother coming here, I don't want to be a part of your life, that type of thing, that is just chaos. And that is coming directly from the pit, directly from Satan. It is directly a doctrine of demons. And if you're interested in that, you can do a study on 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now, in this world and living under the curse, it is needful for young women to be taught to lovingly submit to their husbands. This is something that does not come naturally to the woman. Why? Because she's under the curse. Just like the man is under the curse, her desire is for herself. Young women especially. I have raised three daughters. I have two granddaughters. And I can see it so clearly. And I have a wife, but she's the exception to the rule. You can see it so clearly how the young women are just focused on themselves. And it is a learned trait to be able to be submissive to a husband, or for a young lady to learn to be quiet. She has this idea, she just wants to be boisterous and out there just having a lot of fun. After all, girls just want to have fun. Isn't that right? And so she has to be taught how to be loving towards her husband. Now think about it. What is a multi-billion dollar industry that gets together of chemicals so that the woman can put it on her face? You know, L'Oreal, these different companies that are out there to make the woman look more appealing. She wants to have a mirror. Just imagine if all mirrors disappeared. Would that be a problem for young women? Yes, it would be a problem. Before mirrors were invented, they would take brass and they would polish it just as smooth as they could and as shiny as they could so the woman could see herself in the metal. And so, and if you do some research, it was this idea when mirrors were created, they could actually see behind their head as well. And they could get their hair all dolled up. And you hear a woman say all the time to another woman, oh, that's so cute. Oh, that looks so nice. And they compliment each other. Guys, when was the last time you heard a guy say to another guy, oh, that's so cute? You're not going to hear that. You know, a guy just says, hey, sup? Hey, you look good, man. Okay, that's it. That's how guys operate. But young women, they are enamored with the idea of looking beautiful, getting the hair just right. And why do they do that? they want to attract a man to control him. And you go, what are you? Yeah, that's the fall. Okay, I want to keep this in perspective. That's what the young woman wants to do. She wants to pad her nest, so to speak, using the efforts of the man to do it. Now, this is not something I'm making up. This is something that is really taught throughout the whole of Scripture. In Titus chapter 2, verse 4, it says, the older women need to train the younger women. It says, then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children. Now, why would he write this? Because the tendency is not to love or agape the husband or the children. And it goes on to say in verse 5, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. So for a Christian woman, a young woman especially, they're supposed to learn from the older women how to love their husbands. Now, why can't a husband simply instruct his wife? Well, there's a couple of reasons. First, a man usually doesn't want to take the time. It's like, I got other things to do. You know, I got work to do. And he'll just muddle in this situation where he is unhappy and where it turns into an outburst. Like, why don't you do this? Or why don't you do that? And then it makes her upset and she cries and you got conflict going on. And she doesn't realize, the young woman doesn't realize, that she's trying to control him. How many wives seek to dress their husbands properly where things do not clash? Have you ever seen a man wear vertical stripes on a shirt and horizontal stripes on the pants, or vice versa? What would a woman do? She'd become apoplectic. Like, what on earth do you think you're doing dressing like that? And she would want to control the actual ropa or the actual clothes that he's wearing. And the hair, make sure the hair looks good. You know, it used to be put Vitalis or Brill cream in your hair and dip that back, you know, and you look good. I'm dating myself. But that's what you would do, or that's what would happen inside of a marriage. And so young women have a natural tendency to focus on themselves, especially in a marital relationship. The normal inclination of a young wife is to think about how her husband can make her happy. And a woman who seeks after happiness rarely finds it. That's not what God calls us to do. Nowhere in Scripture does he say, seek after happiness. He tells us to seek after holiness. Once you seek after that holiness and you're successful, then the joy comes, that enduring joy that's available to us. Now, training is necessary to help her change her focus from self to her husband and to children and to her household. Again, a man can't do this because usually, if a man turns to the wife and tries to offer instruction, since her tendency is to want to control him, more than likely, a young woman will disregard what he has to say and will simply relegate it off to the side, like he doesn't know what he's talking about. And she will end up saying things like, you think you know everything. Have you ever heard that before? From a woman? Has a woman ever said that before to a man? You think you know everything? And the guy was like, I don't know everything. What? And it goes back and forth in insults. Now, you guys are smiling a little bit. You're going, yeah, guilty. We're all guilty of this. And God says, this is the remedy for the fall. And it's this idea of cultivating humility and subjugation or submission, where we go to one another and we are submissive. Now, on social media, there are several examples of young women being asked how much they want their future husbands to make to be considered a possibility for a long life or a lifelong marital partner. They were asked this question, how much money do you want your husband to make, your future husband? Well, there are some that would give wonderful answers and they would say, it doesn't matter. You know, if I, myself and a man get together and we get married, it's going to be just a commitment. No matter how much wealth is generated, we're committed to each other. And it was refreshing to see some of those. There are others that give a figure. One particular interview that I saw, it was being conducted where this woman was being asked the question. And the question was, how much do you think your future husband should make? And before she answered, they cut back to these two men. And these two men were asked, how much do you think she's going to say that the man needs to make that she'll marry? The first man said, $175,000 a year. The next man said, $250,000 a year. That's the type of man she's going to want. When it turned back to the woman and the question was finished on the interview, she said, $650,000 to be considered a husband for her. Now, what's wrong with that picture? How many men make $650,000 throughout the world? It's less than 1%. And so this woman wants a 1%er. Now, and you look at most women, just like most men, are not in the category of 1%, except Patty. But this idea that you would be able to reach for the stars of somebody who produces that much income, and by the way, somebody who produces that much income as a man is not going to be as concerned with marital life because he's concerned with making money. And then the woman will end up being dissatisfied, but she'll have all the money she wants to go out and spend. This woman was concerned about herself, and she hasn't been taught how you should love a future husband. And that's the job of the older women. Now, so young wives, they're in need of instruction from older women. Why is it that young wives need an older woman? Why can her husband instruct her? I think I've already covered that. It's because of the fall. She's probably unwilling to receive from him, again, saying simply that he doesn't know what he's talking about. He thinks he knows everything. Now, I'm speaking in general terms here. There are exceptions to the rule on this. Not all women fall into this category, but most young women do. There are some young women who have been taught since they were very young, this is how you're to conduct yourselves. And this is the job of Christian women that are raising female children, little girls. Train them up how to love their husbands from an early age. Now, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses, right now I'm going to read 1 through 7, talks about wives in the same way being submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, that they may be won over without words, by the behavior of their wives. Do you guys remember the woman who was on the radio named Dr. Laura? Now, Dr. Laura, from time to time, I would listen to her, and she was brutal on some young women who would call in. And she would give certain counsel of what they should do, what they should not do. She's a Jewish woman, and she said she desired to have what Christians had with God. I remember her saying that. She lacked that type of relationship with God, and she felt she was missing something. But this idea of being submissive to the husband, you know, she would give instruction, like if a woman married a man and a child was brought into the marriage and then they divorced, she would instruct the woman, do not get remarried until that child is born or grown and gone out of the household, because it's going to create conflict. Because naturally, she felt, coming from a Judeo-Christian background, that a woman is supposed to be submissive to the husband, and that husband is number one, and all of a sudden you brought this child into the world, and that child may not or may recognize her future husband as a father figure, and there's going to be conflict that results because of that action. And so this idea, if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by behavior of their wives. She also, Dr. Laura, gave this instruction about a woman, and this is coming from a Jewish perspective. She said, if you go to a party to the young woman, do not go around and start talking to every single person that's there, because women like to talk, you know, and that's part of their makeup, and they're relational, that's what they do. But she gave the counsel, she said, just go over to a wall or in a seat, stand or sit there and look pretty and don't say much. And eventually, a man will come up to you and will talk to you if he's interested. And she was explaining that it's the quiet and gentle spirit that men are attracted to. Now, from personal experience, you know, when I was in high school and in college, and you'd see these women that were just wild, it's like, whoo, lots of fun, but would you want to marry that woman, you know, and take that woman to a party, and she's the life of the party? A man would kind of go, yeah, I don't think so. But this gentle and quiet spirit, I can't tell you the worth that this is, not only in the eyes of men, but also in the eyes of God. It says, when they see their purity and reverence of your lives, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as a weaker vessel or weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. So, ladies, how often have you called your husband Lord? You know, my wife did once, and we both got a good laugh at it when she turned to me and she realized what she had done. You know, it's like, I said, yes, continue. And, you know, it's funny to see that, but it's the idea in the heart of having reverence and respect for the husband. And the husband is to reciprocate by loving his wife. But I believe it's supposed to originate from the husband. He is the one that sets the tone and the direction for any type of relationship with a wife. Now, a woman can be such an influence on her husband that if she perfects this role, God will use her, if she's married to an unbeliever, to get that man saved. She has such an influence over him. Such power does she have over her husband that if she is godly, she cultivates that inner beauty, and she takes care of the outer body as well, she will accumulate such value and appeal. And this needs to be taught to this generation as well. If we have children and grandchildren that are of the female species, we are to instruct them how they're supposed to act, when to refrain from talking, how to hold themselves, how to present themselves. This is all just training according to God's word, not according to the culture. Now, this is not just in the sight of other people, but Scripture says this is in the sight of God, how she becomes greatly valuable. There are additional scripturally gleaned insights concerning the husbands and the wives. Just as Christ died for the church, the husband is supposed to die for the wife. Once a man takes a wife, all hobbies and interests other than the care and nurture of his wife and future children are subject to elimination. Did you guys catch that? The men specifically. If you have a hobby, if you have something that you like to do that gives you an outlet, so to speak, and it dominates everything that you do outside of work, that's subject to elimination if you are neglecting the care and nurturing of your wife and your children. All the friends that you've had that you used to be buddies with, they're subject to elimination as well. The two shall become one. The wife and the husband are to become best friends. They are to know each other intimately, not only physically, but emotionally, everything that is taking place on the inside, and that requires communication. And once a woman says, I do, at the altar before witnesses, her number one priority behind loving God is respecting and submitting to and honoring her husband. The care of the children should never usurp that position. And there are some women that do that. They place their kids up on the pedestal and they don't train their kids. No, you're number two, because once the kids are grown and gone, it's still the husband and the wife. And so the wife and the husband need to communicate to that to the children. But her main priority is serving, respecting, and loving her husband. And the husband's main priority is sacrificing everything for his wife, making sure the woman is taken care of, that her needs are met. A man not only has been given the command to love his wife, but a husband should know if the wife actually feels loved. I've done a little bit of counseling over the last 33, 34 years. And you can tell pretty much right away if the wife feels loved. And there are times where the husband would say things like, "What do you want? You know, I bring home the money. I build you a house. I get you a car. What else do you want?" And the woman is dying over on the other side. She's being filled with tears pouring out her eyes. And the man just doesn't get it. I can remember, decades ago, trying to counsel a couple of men and saying, "This is what you should do. You know, when was the last time you brought flowers? Or when was the last time you told her that you loved her?" And as I was explaining that to one in particular individual, he goes, "Well, wait, let me write this down." And I said to him, "No, you're not getting it. It's not those specifics. It's that she needs to feel loved because she is an emotional creature. Men are analytical." He's trying to go, "Okay, give me 10 things that I could do to show my wife that I love her." You're just following a script. You're not really endeavoring to communicate to her that you actually love her and would give your life for her. You have to relate on her level. You've heard of the secular book, "Men Are From Mars, Women Are From Venus." It's because they're two distinct creatures and they don't think alike. And yet you're supposed to become one. You're supposed to understand. The husband is supposed to understand the wife. The scripture says you're to dwell with her with understanding. That means you have to get into her head, so to speak. And a lot of times guy goes, he'll say something like, "It's just too much work, you know, to do that." I'm sorry, you said "I do." Did you know what you were signing up for? And the same thing with the woman. You know, she needs to find out what the husband desires for the household and fulfill that. You know, and walk along with that and provide wisdom and insight and counsel to the husband. But he's the one that's supposed to make the decision. Other times I have seen cases where women will make decisions in a marriage independently from their husband. And there would be times where I would explain, "But yeah, did you ask your husband about this decision?" And when they come to the realization that they didn't do that, there's a sense of guilt that comes up. They're realizing they're operating in an autonomous fashion. And it creates a lot of anxiety on the inside, and it's difficult. That's why God spells this out so clearly for us about submitting to one another, submitting to authority, the wife submitting to the husband dying for the wife. Now, it's not just the provision or expression that a woman wants of love. She needs to know that both verbal and nonverbal expressions are being communicated to her. And whether it's a holding or a holding of a hand or giving a hug or whatever it might be, both verbal and nonverbal. And a woman who is unloved or feels unloved is absolutely miserable. And we know this not only from experience but from Scripture. Proverbs chapter 30 verse 21 says, "Under three things the earth trembles. Under four it cannot bear up. A servant who becomes king, a fool who is full of food, an unloved woman who is married, and a maidservant who displaces her mistress." So the third one there is an unloved woman who is married. It is an egregious violation of love when a woman is in a marriage and she doesn't feel loved because the husband is not dying for her sake, communicating both verbally and nonverbally that he loves her. If he does that, she flourishes. God intends, just like Jesus, wants us to become the fulfillment of His image here on earth. He wants us to be the vessels of expressing His love to everybody. Well, the husband needs to pour into his wife the same thing. Jesus gives us gifts. We give gifts of love to our wives. That's how we're supposed to operate. And Ephesians does a great job of going into this. Now, this is what is meant in 1 Peter chapter 3, to be considerate as you live with your wives. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, in the same way, you husbands must give honor to your wives. Treat your wife with understanding as you live together. And another version of this, it says, you husbands must be careful of your wives, being thoughtful of their needs and honoring them as the weaker sex. And so a husband is constantly looking to the interest of his wife. Like, what does his wife want? Now, there's a caveat in this. The wife, because of her fallen nature, if a husband is doing that, she may use that effort by her husband to manipulate him to get what she wants. Do you see how that can work? Like the husband is saying, anything you need at all? And she's thinking, I've waited for this moment for him to tell me or ask me if there's anything I want. Well, yes, there's this. Here's the list. And she pulls it out to manipulate him to do her will. And you see how sinister this is? Our fallen nature is so sinister. It's so bad that the woman will find any way she can in her fallen nature to manipulate the husband, and the husband will find any way he can to rule over the wife. And remember, both of those are a result of the fall and must be fought against if you follow Christ. So the natural tendency of the man is to be harsh with the wife. And if you've been married long enough, this is going to happen. It may not happen for a little while, because after all, when you first get married, everybody's on good behavior. But after a while, it becomes bothersome. Like, what? What do you want? I'm busy. You know, the guy can say that and start being harsh with the wife. And a wife, if she's following Christ, she'll say, oh, nothing. I'll talk to you later. On the other hand, she'll say, why are you always talking to me like that? You know, and you see how it just erupts back and forth. You put two sinners together, what are you going to get? It's like two swords. You're going to get sparks. That iron sharpens iron. It's going to happen. And we need to endeavor to crucify the flesh off your bodies as living sacrifices. That's Romans chapter 12, verse 1. So Colossians 3:19 says, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. The reason he writes this is because husbands have a tendency to be harsh with their wives. And they can impose their will because they're stronger. They're bigger. You know, just the other day, we went for a coffee the day after Thanksgiving before we went and got a Christmas tree. And my two granddaughters were there. And, you know, my one granddaughter, she comes up and she puts her arm up. She puts the arm like this, you know, she's making a muscle on the bicep. And I said, shake my hand. And she goes, okay. And I said, now squeeze it as tight as you possibly, break my hand, go ahead. And she took my hand and she's squeezing it and she's clenching her teeth and just, you know, I'm going, okay, is that it? And then the other granddaughter did it and she grabbed my hand, she's just, you know, trying to bear down on it. It's like, and all I had to do when I was grabbing their hands is just squeeze a little, not a lot. And of course, I could have driven them to their knees doing that. And I'm not a strong guy, you know? And I could just do that. The man is so much stronger than the woman. And the women don't realize this. And this betrayal in Hollywood that women are so tough and so strong, it's all a lie. I can remember grabbing my granddaughters and just holding both of them down at one time. And they couldn't move. And this is when they're a little older and they'd laugh. And I did that to my son and his friend. And I'd grab them, just squeeze them. And it's not, for a man doing something like that, it's not even using full force. Just the strength of a man can make a woman be submissive, be under subjection in a harsh manner. And a man is never supposed to do that. A man who strikes his wife, that man is unfit to be a husband. He has not learned what it is to be sacrificial in his relationship with the woman. Well, what about If a woman or a wife is unlovable, what if she is not submissive to her husband, no matter what kind of instruction is given? Say it's a Christian couple. They both go to church, but yet she just cannot seem to be submissive to the husband. And the husband is trying everything to show his wife that he loves her, but she will just continue with her own agenda. What do you do in that case? Well, I'll tell you next week. Well, I'll try to give you some insight from the Word, you know, what the Word has to say about such relationships, or vice versa. What if the husband is intransigent? He just will not submit to Christ. He is unruly in the household. He is domineering. He doesn't really care about the woman. What should the woman do? Should they end the marriage? Should they keep the marriage together? What if children are involved? What would be the proper response? What counsel would you give to somebody? Would you say, remain in the marriage? Would you say, get out of the marriage? How would you handle that? And what is the scriptural directives for us to follow in this? There's so much. You know, I could spend a month of Sundays on this subject. But if you do your own study on it, it's pretty simple. It's pretty straightforward. It's agape. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Your spouse is also considered your neighbor. So let's pray. Father, you have given us so much insight into your Word when it comes to husbands and wives. And we'll wait for more of that next week. But we would ask, Lord, that you would help us to meditate on these things. And if we are in error, I pray that you would gently correct us, that you'd move us in the right direction, where we will be more conformed to the image in which you originally created us in, the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray these things. And the church said, please stand.